Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
It is a real pleasure to introduce one of my long-time friends to you, Pastor Alan Rigg. Alan is pastoring now at a church called Sola in Sacramento, Santa Monica. Everybody say Santa Monica. Santa Monica. And we go way back into the, probably got to know each other in the 80s, right? And I, Alan and I, he's a musician too. He's a real musician. He's a great, great, great guitar player. And was in bands. He might tell you what kind of bands they were, but can I say it?
Yeah.
Glam rock. He was in a glam rock band. Look at this guy. That's a glam man right there. And so he is the nephew of Pastor John Miller, who pastored in I'll get them all mixed up, San Bernardino, and is now down in Menifee at Revival Fellowship and doing a great job there. But Alan was serving with his uncle there. We got together and realized, hey, why don't you come with me the next time we go to Australia, which was 1989, and let's do some concerts. Come with me, and we'll do a duo in the West Coast in Perth area and WA. And so I've actually found the newspaper ad from West Australia of Alan and I together. That's really us. And I love this part right here that says, okay, Bill Welsh, Alan Rigg, where it's going to be, at Mount Baca Hall, and no cover charge. We didn't charge anything to go do what we did, but those were awesome times. That was back in 1989. And so it's awesome to have him with us today. So would you guys, and he's an amazing teacher of God's word. So welcome Alan Rigg as he comes to share God's word.
All right, man, we're so stoked to be here. I brought a crew with me from LA. Guys, you want to raise your hand back there? Got Mike, and Tim, and Doug, and Mitch. We have just so enjoyed the fellowship with you guys. You ready for a Bible study? So we've got about 35 minutes for this, which means I'm just going to really hit it hard and jump right in. How many of you guys have moved recently? Has anybody moved in the last year or so? They say you find out who your friends are when you move. I mean, for me, that would be hell. Like if I came to on the other side and I was moving, I would know I'd gone to the bad place. Like I'd know that hadn't gone well for me. So anyway, you think about moving, and sometimes people move because they want to, and sometimes people move because they have to, right? And so it can be wanted change, it could be unwanted change, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Bible is filled with stories about people who moved, really from cover to cover. Like, you've got Adam and Eve being evicted from the garden in one end, and you've got us stepping into a new home on the other end of the Bible, but in between are all these stories about people who had to relocate. And again, some of them wanted to, some of them didn't want to, but it becomes sort of a metaphor for dealing with change in our lives, particularly dealing with unwanted change. And I want to look at one of those stories today and talk about how we can navigate unwanted change. So let's turn in the Bible to Daniel chapter 1. It's a familiar passage. We're going to be covering ground that no doubt you've covered before. But hopefully we can explore this idea of making the most of unwanted change in our lives. Father, speak to our hearts as we look at this story about Daniel and his move from Judah to Babylon. Teach us, Lord, to make the most of unwanted change in our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's start out by talking about Daniel at the food court. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. All right, that's what we needed to get started. Talking about Daniel at the food court. Now, if we were going to put this on a timeline, this is like 6 centuries before Christ. If we're 2,000 years this side of the cross, this stuff is happening 600 years that side of the cross. And we know, not only from the Bible, but also by looking at extra-biblical sources, that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem 3 times. Every single one of those times, he took captives, but this was the first of those. And he took Jehoiakim, the king, into captivity and set up a puppet king. So, you know, not afterwards. So he was not alone, because Daniel and his buddies were also taken. Now, you guys remember, like, when you were in school, the yearbook would come out. Didn't you always look to see if your picture was anywhere in the yearbook? I mean, besides, obviously, everybody's mugshot. But, you know, like, was there a picture of you at a football game or a dance or, you know, whatever? And then also, you would look for, like, the voting that they would do. Remember the polling where they would say, like, who is most likely to succeed? I've got a pastor friend who tells me that he was voted most likely to go to hell. Which is pretty ironic, given that he now helps people not go there for a living. He felt bad until he realized that in that same yearbook, his brother was voted most likely to marry outside the species. And somehow he was now okay with his reward. But Daniel and his friends, they would have been in the most likely to succeed category. The way they're described in verses 3 and 4, like, they were physically and mentally fit. But what Nebuchadnezzar had in mind for them was this 3-year conditioning program. He wanted to reprogram their minds. He wanted to change their thoughts and their beliefs. And so, you know, there were multiple ways that he was going to attack that. And one of those ways was with their education. Look at verse 4. You see the reference there to their language and their literature. I've always admired people who can speak more than one language. My wife, Miranda, who was born in Italy, speaks Italian and speaks English. My friend Doug back here. Doug, how many languages do you speak? 5 languages. Like, I mean, I'm struggling with English. So I did take 2 years of Spanish in high school, and I got a B, which is hard to believe, given that the only thing I remember all these years later is tu estás loco. And, I mean, that can come in handy now and again, but you'd think, having gotten a B, I would remember more than that, right? So he was wanting to, you know, educate them in these ways. The Babylonians were actually really highly educated people. Like, in terms of astronomy and mathematics, like, they were really advanced at this point, at this time in history. And there's nothing wrong with education. When I look back, I wish I'd gotten more education and not less. If I had it to do over again, that's exactly what the path I would pursue. But as good a thing as education is, Nebuchadnezzar is up to something. Because what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do is he's ultimately trying to move them away from the Bible. He's trying to move them away from this text that told them who they were, that told them who God was, that told them what it meant to be part of the covenant people, you know, what it looked like to live a life where you're navigating by a whole different script. You know, he wanted to move them away from that. So he went after their education, but he also went after their culture. Look at verse 5. Notice the reference to delicacies and wine. I mean, to these guys, Babylon had to seem like a food court. I mean, imagine that, you know, you had been with them in Judah when the city was under siege. One of the first things you would do in the ancient world is to cut off the food supply, try to starve them out. So, I mean, if you ever tried feeding teenagers, these teenage boys, I mean, they were hungry. They were ready to eat. And they show up in Babylon, and they're here at the food court. They're presented with all of these options, but still they were conflicted about it because some of what they were served, no doubt, was on the not-to-eat list in the Old Testament. You know, they had these dietary laws that they were supposed to follow. And so they were conflicted, like, man, I'm starving, and here's all this great food in front of me, but some of this food I'm not supposed to eat. Like, what should I do? So just like we said, the Babylonians were highly educated. They were also highly cultured. Like, archaeologists have found extraordinary objects of art and culture among the ruins in that part of the world. And again, there's nothing wrong with culture, right? Like, in that sense of, when you think about culture and art and music and all those kinds of things, like, that makes life richer and better. There's nothing wrong with that. But Nebuchadnezzar is, again, trying to move them away from their lifestyle. Just like he wanted to move them away from the Bible, he's wanting to move them away from their lifestyle. With those dietary laws, every single time, if you were Daniel or his friends, every single time you sat down to eat, you would be reminded by what was on the table. You would be reminded by what was not on the table. Every time you had a meal, you would be reminded that you belong to God, that God had a plan for your life. Imagine your food saying that to you every time you sat down to eat. So Nebuchadnezzar is moving them away from that. Their education, their culture, but also their religion. You notice in verse 6 that Nebuchadnezzar gave them new names. Have you ever wanted to change your name? Anybody ever thought about changing their name? Sometimes you hear a name and you're like, what? Like, you hear that some parent just named their kid and you're like who? Like, how drunk do you have to be to name your kid that? Like, I mean, sometimes it's the choice of the name, and other times it's like that first name paired with that last name. Like, what were they thinking? But like, in my own case, I've always kind of had this love-hate relationship with my own last name. I mean, I like the last name Rig, but Rig rhymes with pig. And when I was a kid, it didn't take my classmates long to figure that out. So I went from being, you know, Rig to being Rig Pig to being just Pig. And actually, because no one can help but add an S to my name, they think it's Riggs. It's not. It's Rig. But just like Rig becomes Riggs, Pig became Pigs. So I could be walking through the hallway at school and somebody turned to see me and be like, sup, pigs? I mean, I hated that. That was terrible. I did actually have some thoughts, though, about how I could redeem that. Like, I figured if I ever had a son, I would name him Big. Big Rig. Come on, man. Tell me that's not the best boy's name ever. And then, of course, Bill was, you know, sharing with you that I wore spandex and lipstick back in the 80s. And it's true, and our band never went beyond the club scene, but if it had, I had a plan. Like if it went big, eventually I'd follow that up with a solo career. And I'd call my first album Rigamarole, because it sounds like rock and roll, right? And then I'd call my second solo album Rigatoni, just because I was still hungry. I still got to eat. And then when I was ready for one last album drop, one last tour, just one last go around, last one I call Rigor Mortis would be the name of the very last album. Actually, truth is, I couldn't have done any of that because I ended up using a stage name in Hollywood. I went by Alan Lee. And Lee is like an abbreviated version of my middle name. Now, when I was a kid, I hated my middle name. Like, I was conflicted about my last name. I hated my middle name. I'm a junior. I'm named after my dad. And so I inherited not only the first name, Alan, but the middle name, Leroy. Now, if your name is Leroy, no offense. Like there's nothing wrong with that name, and you'll like me more here in a couple minutes if you just hear me out. But as a kid, I just didn't like the name Leroy. I didn't feel like a Leroy. I didn't think I looked like a Leroy. I don't know what a Leroy feels or looks like, but the only thing I knew was this dude named Bad Bad Leroy Brown I heard about in the radio, and I just didn't relate to that. So, yeah, Leroy. I didn't want my friends to know my middle name was Leroy, because then I'd be Leroy Pigs forever. Like, that would be my name going forward. You know, some years ago, when I was living in Austin, Texas, pastoring there, my grandmother, my dad's mom, came to visit me. And I didn't know then it was the last time I would see her on this earth. I'm so glad she and I got that time together. But we had lots of meaningful conversations where I got to ask her things that I'd always wondered about. And one of those questions was, why in the world she named my dad Leroy? Like, why did she stick him with the middle name Leroy, which then I got stuck with? And you know what she told me? She told me that Leroy was the name of her favorite uncle growing up. That this man Leroy was the sweetest man. It meant everything to her. And so she had given my dad that middle name, and that middle name had gotten passed on to me. Oh, man, now I just feel like a jerk, you know, for hating that name, because, like, it meant so much to my grandmother. And then after she passed, my dad was showing me some old family photos, and there was a picture, five men, all of them related to me, and they were a band. And in this band, there's Leroy. Uncle Leroy is in the picture. And now I'm like, man, how rock star is Leroy? Like, that's the best name ever. Rock star name right there. Isn't it funny how knowing something about the meaning of a name can completely change the way you think about it? Along those lines, it means something to be called Christian. Say to the person next to you, Christian means something. Yeah. Yeah, it does. I'll let you just think about that and chew on that. But the Babylonians, they were super religious people. They were polytheistic. They were into astrology. And I'm not going to break this down completely. You've probably heard this before. And if not, you can study it on your own. But these new names that they were given all spoke of gods that were worshipped there in Babylon. And the names that were being replaced, the Hebrew names, all spoke of the one true and living God. So not unlike what I said about their food, every time they sat across the table being reminded about God, every time they heard their name, they were reminded about God. They were reminded that they belonged to Him. They were reminded that they were special. They were reminded that God had a plan for them. And so, you know, Nebuchadnezzar isn't just giving them a nickname. He's trying to move them away from God, moving them away from the Bible, moving them away from their lifestyle, moving them away from God. Now, you know that we have an enemy, right? The evil one. And he has a conditioning program. And I only wish it was a 3-year program. It's not. I mean, he never gives up. He never stops. He never takes a break. He never takes a vacation. He never takes a sabbatical. Like, he is on top of his game every single day trying to move us away from the Bible, trying to move us away from our lifestyle, trying to move us away from God. So let me ask you guys before we move on to our next point. Are you, right now, today, this Saturday, here at Refuge, are you moving toward the Bible or away from it? Are you moving toward the lifestyle that God has for you or away from it? Are you moving toward God or away from Him? Yeah, Daniel at the food court. Well, let's move on and talk about Daniel in a food fight. You ready for this? All right, so we're going to pick up the text in verse 8. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel answered, or said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Now, any of you guys ever been in a food fight, like a real food fight where food is getting slung? Yeah, I have. It was in middle school. I'll never forget it, man. I was in the cafeteria with my buddies. You know, it's so loud in there, like you can barely hear your friend from the other side of the table. But I'll tell you what I did hear. I heard somebody go, food fight! And the next thing you know, visibility dropped to 0. Like, there was so much food in the air, You guys remember the food pyramid? We built it. We built the food pyramid right there in the middle of the cafeteria. And the best part of all was when somebody threw a milkshake right as the assistant principal was rushing into the room to break it up. And that milkshake, I can still see it today, like a little styrofoam cup, not unlike that. And it's just spinning through the air. It hits the assistant principal right in the forehead, chocolate milkshake running down his face. It was awesome. Like, I only remember so much from that school year, but I totally, totally remember that. It was great. So here's Daniel. He's in the food court. They're downing the delicacies. They're washing it down with wine. And Daniel, of all people, cups his hands around his mouth and shouts, "Food fight!" Why did Daniel want to fight about food? Well, notice in verse 8, you see that word defiled twice. So I alluded to it before, but it's possible that some of the food they were served was not kosher. You know, we talked about how the Torah has dietary laws, things to eat, things not to eat. It's also likely that this food had been dedicated to idols. And so perhaps for that reason, as people of faith, you know, they didn't want to partake in that. They didn't want to, you know, have any of that. It's kind of funny because, I don't know, when you think about it, an all-you-can-eat food buffet seems like a small thing, right? Like they're involved in something of a contest. You know, how they fare versus how the other guys fare. Who's going to advance in Babylon? And it might seem like, why not cheat to get ahead? Why not cut corners? Why not take a shortcut? If you and I were in that situation, you know the kind of internal dialogue we would have had. We would have been saying things like, look, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be ripped from my home and dragged from my country and put in this situation. When in Babylon, or what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. Like, we would have talked ourselves into eating whatever we wanted to eat, but that wasn't the way these guys rolled. Notice in verse 8, it talks about how Daniel purposed in his heart. He had a purposeful heart, or to put it another way, he had heartfelt purpose. What is your purpose? You know, I feel like there's a little bit of a picture here that we could talk about, and that is the difference between when we're focused on doing versus when we're focused on being. Daniel could easily have focused on what he was doing, on getting ahead and on securing, you know, what he might have imagined his future in Babylon to be. But instead, he was focused on who he was becoming, and that's so important. You know, what I have discovered is that, you know, if your purpose is to do, if you're all about doing and achieving and accomplishing and accumulating, you're always going to be susceptible to the temptation to cut corners and to take shortcuts. But over here, if your focus instead is primarily on who you're becoming, on being the man that God's called you to be, you're going to be less susceptible to the temptation to cut corners and to take shortcuts. And you know, the other thing I've observed in my life, let's come back over here. People who focus on doing rarely get around to being. They mean to. They think they will. They tell themselves and others that they will. I will get around to becoming the man God wants me to become as soon as I get this promotion, as soon as I've got this much in my retirement account, as soon as I flip this house, as soon as whatever it might be. They never, ever get around to the being part. But the guys over here, the guys that focus on who they're becoming first and foremost, they do get around to the doing part. They focus on being, and as a natural expression of that, they're growing into and they're becoming the men that God want them, that God wants them, that is, to be. And so maybe there's something there for somebody that they can take away today. I love that Daniel didn't just refuse to eat. And he didn't give up when the chief eunuch said that he couldn't help him. Instead, he suggested an alternative to the steward. That's so good. You guys know that saying, if you're not part of the solution, then you're just part of the problem. Man, that is so true. And anyone can be part of the problem. And most people choose to be part of the problem. You know what I've discovered? in life, including in leading a church, is that there are very few people, I mean, everybody can spot a problem, but there are very few people who can actually offer a solution to the problem, and even fewer still who are ready to take ownership of it. Usually, I mean, if I had a dollar for every time, I think about, you know, years now in ministry, and if I had a dollar for every time somebody pointed out a problem, something they thought was wrong, I'd never have to work another day in my life. But so few of them had an idea, and even fewer actually wanted to do it themselves. Like, even fewer were prepared to show up themselves, to do the work, or to give the funds, or to recruit the people, or to do what it would actually take to implement that idea. So with that in mind, I'm just going to throw this little nugget out there. If you want to get ahead in any part of your life, if you want to get ahead at work, if you want to get ahead at school, if you want to, you know, set yourself apart at church, if you want to make the people that live under the same roof as you incredibly happy, don't just be a problem spotter. Be a problem solver. There are so few of those, you can distinguish yourself in a hurry that way. Well, this diet, we saw that Daniel wanted vegetables, right? And you know that there are two kinds of people in this world, veggie lovers and veggie haters. You know that, right? How many veggie lovers do we have? Yeah, that's me, veggie lover. How many veggie haters do we have? Yeah. Come on, man. I'm with the veggie lovers, man. Let's just see those of you that love vegetables. Let's see if you're down with some of the less popular vegetables. Like, who's down with the artichoke hearts? Come on. What about the Brussels sprouts? Man, I had some Brussels sprouts last night. So good. I'm going to really push you to your limits here. Like, who's down with the hominy? Like, I can eat the hominy. I mean, little butter, little salt. I mean, come on. Lima beans. Anybody? Yeah, man, lima beans, let's go. Now, having said that, I am not a vegetarian. I mean, with all due respect, if you're a vegetarian, respect that. If you're vegan, I respect that. I've got family members that are vegan. I respect that. I'm just not that guy. I'm not. You know, pastoring in Austin, Texas for 18 years, oh, man. I mean, the barbecue in Austin, Texas. Yeah, who's had some of that Texas barbecue? Yep. And so we had a favorite barbecue place called Pokey Joe's Smokehouse in Austin. Yeah, there's a man that's been there. They had my favorite restaurant t-shirt of all time. It said vegetarian is Indian for can't hunt. I mean, that's that's like a philosophy to live by. I've got another pastor friend who says that if God didn't want us to eat animals, he wouldn't have made him out of steak. I think that too is just solid philosophy right there. So as we transition to this third and final point, I just want to say that obviously that's not the point of the story. I mean, Daniel wanted to eat vegetables, but for reasons we've talked about, it's not about whether that's a better way to go. Like, we're all free to eat the way we want to eat. Daniel at the food court, Daniel in the food fight, and finally Daniel with food for thought. We're picking it up in verse 15. It says, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So obviously, you know, this eating competition, I mean, I don't know. You ever see competitive eating on TV? Like, it's on the sports channel, competitive eating. 4th of July, you know, they always have Nathan's hot dog eating contest. And I'm not sure how or why that's considered sport. Like, it's on the sports network. But Joey Chestnut is probably the most well-known competitive eater. And I don't know if you know this, but Joey Chestnut's pulling down like a couple $100,000 a year just shoveling hot dogs down his throat. I mean, you and I, if we could go back to when we were teenagers that ate all the food in the house, if you had known that you could translate that into a career, you might have chosen an entirely different career path. Like, college, trade school, forget it. Just going to post up at the nearest Wiener Schnitzel, man, and just, like, build my skill set. I mean, Chestnut is banking. But obviously, this has less to do with our gut and more to do with our God. So check this out. I mean, we've already seen the outcome. There's a little more to read before we're done, but we've already seen that Daniel and his friends won this competitive eating situation. So listen to this. From a purely pragmatic standpoint, life with God works in a way that life without him doesn't. I'm going to say it again. Life with God works in a way that life without him doesn't. So what part of your life isn't working? And like, what does God say about that part of your life? I remember one time my sister was having trouble with her van, and she asked me to go with her to see the mechanic. And the mechanic, you know, looked at it and said it needed a front end alignment. And then he went to pull her up in the computer, and he discovered that the last time she was there, months before that, they had told her she needed a front end alignment. Now, here's what's never happened in the history of the world. Nobody with a car needing to be realigned has ever been driving down the street, hit a pothole, boom. Hey, we're back in alignment. Like, no one's ever just driven their car back into alignment. And no one's ever just haphazardly lived their way back into alignment with God. Like, if you're going to realign with God, you're going to have to do something on purpose. You're going to have to do something intentional. You're going to have to be deliberate. So read the Bible and see what it says about that part of your life that's misaligned. Pray and ask God to show you. The final verses, verse 18. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. I can only imagine how scary this oral exam must have been. But here's the thing. I mean, if we kept reading Daniel, if we had the whole day to just keep making our way through the book, we would discover that it doesn't end at the food court. Like for Daniel's friends, there's a fiery furnace in chapter 3. And for Daniel, there's a lion's den in chapter 6. In so many ways, the tests only get harder. Do you think that if they hadn't had this experience in the food court, Daniel's friends ever could have been ready for the fiery furnace? Do you think that if it hadn't been for his experience in the food court, that Daniel would ever have been ready for the lion's den? The only reason they were ready for the fiery furnace and the lion's den was because they'd been battle tested in the food court. And so maybe you are in a food court right now. Bill was talking about, you know, how many people have battles, and we all had our hands up, and he asked for a number of fingers. I was just doing this because it's like more battles than fingers. I mean, some of you guys are right there with me, right? So if you're in the food court in that sense right now, you may not be happy about it. You might feel like Daniel did. Like, I didn't ask for this. This wasn't my choice to be in this position. If you knew that down the road a little ways was a fiery furnace, if you knew that down the road a little ways was a lion's den, and the only way you could ever be prepared for that was to be in the food court right here, right now, how many of you could thank God for the food court? Could see his mercy and his grace in allowing you to be where you are right here, right now. Man, that is food for thought. So Daniel continued, it says in verse 21, Dan the man, he had outlasted Nebuchadnezzar, he would outlast the Babylonian Empire. So let me just say, if you were to read this Bible story later, and I hope you will, I hope you'll come back and read it later, you're going to notice something interesting. In verse 2, let your eyes fall on the words Lord gave. In verse 9, let your eyes fall on the words God brought. In verse 17, let your eyes fall on the words God gave. In other words, God doesn't just show up at the end of the story. God has been there from the beginning. His fingers were all over that food court, and they're all over yours. I mean, if you're sitting at the food court right now, can you see the fingerprints, God's fingerprints on the flatware? Can you see his fingerprints on the back of your chair? Can you see his fingerprints on the light switch and the door handle? God has not abandoned you. He's with you today, and he's got a plan. Father, thank you for these men and our time together today to eat, to sing, to pray, to fellowship, to study your word. And I just pray, Lord, that the seeds that were planted in our time together would bear fruit this week and going forward. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Everyone agreeing said, amen. Bless you guys.
Let's stand. I had a different song that we were going to close with, but I think we're going to close with just a little bit of The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Yeah, it just makes sense. Hey, Alan, we finished, we just taught through Daniel, or finished up with Daniel a few months ago, and it's so good to be back in it again and seeing what God did when he wanted to impact a nation of Babylon, and what he did when he wanted to save his own people out of bondage. He found a middleman, and that was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's still looking for middlemen. Can I see the hands of those that are willing to be the middleman for God and to slip into wherever he wants you to be? So,
set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.